Thank you, May. You may all be seated. At this time, I would like to introduce our speaker to you, Diane Chansky, who is the wife of Mark Chansky, who is the coordinator for RBNet. They've been with us before, probably, I want to say 2 years ago.
Yeah. Mark? Just Mark.
Just Mark. Oh, right. Yes. Just Mark has been with us before, if you remember him coming. But we're blessed to have them this weekend, and Mark will be preaching tomorrow, so we're excited for that as well. But I want to welcome Diane Chansky to come on up and lead us for our first session.
Okay. Good morning. Thank you for inviting me. It's fun to get to go to other churches, other Reformed Baptist churches with my husband. I don't travel with him all the time, but maybe one third of the time. And he's the extrovert. I'm the introvert. So he is energized by people. And I'm a little bit shy. But I always find that once I push myself and try to meet other people, it's like, oh, they're just like me, you know, they're just women with families and needs, and it's just, yeah, it's good to go with him and meet other Christians around the world that hold the same truths that we do. Let's see. Yeah, my husband is the theologian, okay? I am not, and he's the public speaker, so you're going to have to put up with me today. You'll get him tomorrow. But I am an older woman. And the book of Titus tells us that older women are to teach younger women what is good. And so I hope to bring a message to you today that is good and that we can benefit from in our personal lives. I was just telling one of you, I think Rose, that in speaking on the Psalms, it can be the heartbeat of our life. And we've lived old enough to have had many trials and have suffered. And so speaking to younger women, one of the messages I think we as older women have is that life is hard, right? And we will all have trials. The Lord says, whom I love, I will discipline. And he promises that we will suffer. And so we need to prepare ourselves for suffering and for trials. And we need to have within our personal arsenal verses, and phrases, words, passages of scripture that when those trials come, that we'll be able to rely on truth that will help us get through difficult times. So that's my intention today, and I hope that you will benefit from this. I do want to say that with my message being about leaning into the Psalms for emotional stability, these books have become my friends, and I just want to quickly go through them with you, just showing them to you, because anything that I say that you think is profound does not originate with me, okay? These are my friends, and I just kind of took what my friends have said and organized it. So, Feelings and Faith, by another Reformed Baptist pastor, Brian Borgman. The Songs of Jesus by Timothy Keller. I use this book every day. It's going through the Psalms over a year's time, and he gives just short commentary on the Psalms. Refresh by David Murray, another Reformed man who has also written quite a bit on depression. He and his wife have experience depression in their lives, and they write quite openly and frankly about it. This is a newer book by Charles Hodge, Good Mood, Bad Mood. Sound familiar? This is really good. Good Mood, Bad Mood. Spurgeon's Sorrows. Many of you probably know the story of Charles Spurgeon's life. He suffered from depression, and he wrote about it quite a bit. Shaped by God, by John Piper. This is kind of a new one, The Cry of the Soul. I don't know if you know Temper Longman. I had not heard of these men before. They're both doctors who wrote this book, but the foreword is by Johnny Erickson Tada. And when I saw that, it's like, yeah, I'm getting that book. Spiritual Depression by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones is an old book, but very tried and true, and classic. And then I'll be talking about this one towards the end, God's Battle Plan for the Mind. David Saxon has written much about the Puritan practice of biblical meditation. And then this little book my husband just got me, The Psalms, English Standard Version. So it's just the Psalms. I love it. I love the Psalms. I need the Psalms every day. Every day I need the Psalms. And I want you to love the Psalms. And I hope that I can share with you many Psalms that you will take hold of and make your own. And after this first session, we're going to open it up to you. Many of you probably have some favorite psalms, and maybe even a story or a testimony that goes with a particular psalm. So keep that in your mind as I'm talking, that if you'd like to share later. Okay, I'm going to pray again. Heavenly Father, we call upon you now. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come and be with us. Help us to think biblically. Help us to think your thoughts after you. I pray, Lord, that you would apply these psalms to these ladies' hearts and minds. And we pray that we would come away changed women. We thank you, Lord, for the Psalms. We thank you that you have, in your wisdom, given them to us. And I ask, Lord, that all of these women would immerse themselves in the Psalm and dig deep from the well of your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, hope you have your Bibles with you. We're going to be turning to quite a few Psalms. But I'd like to give you just a little bit of an introduction first. We talked about life being hard. And I think we've all heard that before. In fact, I was just talking to Arielle. Where is she? Ariel. There she is. Newly married. 8 months into marriage. Right? And she told me. They warned her. Marriage was hard. And now she's experiencing some of that. So we say with all marriages, Ariel, it is our sanctification. Right? This is what the Lord uses. So life can be hard, life can be brutal at times. And when I feel my hope, we just sang about that, is waning, I run to the Psalms. It's an occasion to reconsider the love of God, the sufferings of Christ, and spiritual truth that brings us comfort and hope. That's what we read in the Psalms, comfort and hope. I'd like to convince you that immersing yourself in the Psalms by reading, meditating, and by praying the Psalms will greatly contribute to your maturing, to your thinking, to your feelings, and to your emotional stability. Immersing ourselves in the language of the Psalms will profoundly shape how we relate to God. The Psalms are far more than theological instruction. They anticipate and train us for every possible spiritual and emotional condition. They show us what the dangers are and what our attitude should be. They show us how to talk to God and how to get what we need from God. When I have awakened in the darkness of the night, in repeated panic of fear and anxiety, unable to sleep because I'm disturbed and troubled by something, my husband has often rolled over and comforted me by whispering the Psalms into my ears. Honey, honey, it's okay. Listen to me. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He is your refuge and strength, honey. Grab hold. He who watches over you will not slumber or sleep. Indeed, he watches over you. It's just what I need. There's a calmness that settles over me. And in that moment, those words change my feelings. It's a mystery, women. It really is. But those words that are inspired by God, they change our feelings and they calm us. And as I ponder God's word to me at that time, the Holy Spirit causes me to believe them again. The words are true, and my mind and my heart are put at peace. How often do we need that? So how do we, with all of our imperfect thinking and crazy emotions, pursue right thinking and right affections? One of the main answers of the early church was to immerse themselves in the Psalms. It was their songbook, the meditation book of the early church believers. Alongside the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, Psalms was the book that shaped the thinking and feeling of the early believers more than any other book. I didn't know this, but did you know that Jesus immersed himself in the Psalms? In my reading, I learned that Jesus grew up as a Jewish boy listening and being read the Psalms. Duh. You know, you try to picture him in your mind. We don't know that much about Jesus as a boy, but we do know that, what was it, around age 12, that in the Bible we're taught that he advanced in wisdom and he grew up thinking about the words of the Psalms. And surely the Psalms contributed to this wisdom. One author said the Psalms were Jesus' songbook, and there's every reason to assume that Jesus would have sung all the Psalms constantly throughout his life, so that he knew them by heart. Psalms is the book of the Bible that Jesus quotes more than any other book. I didn't know that until this last year. I'm like, wow. So back to our question. So how do we pursue right thinking and right affections? Well, the first point is Jesus immersed himself in the Psalms, and he is our example. Secondly, the Psalms was the, get this, I like this, the script and strength of Jesus' life. I want my kids, my grandkids to say that about me someday. Grandma's script and strength was the Psalms. That's all. That's all I want for a legacy. If they can remember that
and return to the Psalms when they have trials and struggles, I'll be happy. So think about Jesus. As true God, he was omnipotent. He was omnipresent. He was 100% God, right? But he was also 100% man. He was frail. He needed strength from on high. He could relate to man. So he needed, it's hard for us to wrap our brain around that, but the scripture teaches that. He was powerful, yet frail. He grasped our human needs. He grasped our humanity fully. He needed the food of Scripture to have the strength to fulfill Scripture. In this way, he became for us an example of living by faith. We too are frail and needy. Thirdly, Jesus sang the Psalms with his people and to his friends. At the Last Supper, recorded in the book of Matthew, Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn together. We hear that at communion, right? This was most likely a portion of what's known as the Hallel Psalms, Psalms 113 to 118. Jesus led these men in singing the very words of Scripture he embodied. Then, the very next day, Jesus was crucified and died with the Psalms on his lips. It was the words of Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then he cried out in agony from the cross. In Matthew 27, in fact, his final words on the cross are recorded in Psalm 31, verse 5. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So the application for us is that Jesus, who felt with us the pain of life in this world, and who put his faith in God's promises in the midst of that pain, sings the songs with us. Hebrews says, for because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's such comfort, women. That's such comfort to our souls. It is not like we are praying to someone who doesn't understand. He fully understands. In fact, he far greater understands what temptation is, what pain is, what suffering is. We will never experience what he experienced. One author says, the Psalms take us 1,000 times deeper into our hearts and faster than we would ever go left to ourselves. The poetry of the Psalms is brilliantly filled with expressive, emotive language that helps us express our prayers. Psalms are not just a primer of teaching, but the Psalms are a medicine for the chest, for the heart, and the best possible guide for training our emotions. Let me ask you, when the storms of life wreak havoc on all you know and love, what scriptural words anchor your frayed emotions? What truths do you turn to when the world around you seems to give way under your feet? What's in your arsenal, ladies? What truths about God bring you the most comfort when life is uncertain and nothing makes sense? I suspect many of you have pillowed your heads in the Psalms in time of distress or heartache. And again, later we'll give you opportunity to share some of that. Much has been written about World War II, but not often do we hear about the immeasurable suffering of the German people who wanted no part of Hitler's regime. In my 93-year-old mother's memoir, she vividly recalls the brutal winter of 1942 prior to their evacuation. My mom and her family were living on a farm in East Prussia, Germany, when they had to quickly evacuate their farm because the Russian Red Army was advancing into their territory. In fact, my mom is still alive, and she grieves watching the news when Russia comes into the Ukraine. She says, I've been there. The German army on the Eastern Front could not hold back the Russian army. And as the family gathered around the scratchy-sounding radio dominated by German voices, they only heard false military successes. But East Prussian farmers, including my grandpa, gathered together secretly, listening to stories of how Russian soldiers were brutally raping and killing women and children and destroying their villages. Hospitals overflowed with wounded German soldiers, and thousands died each day. All the while, my relatives' daily life on the farm continued. No one knew just how little time they had left before everything would change and never be the same. Just days before my mom's family had to evacuate their tranquil farm, never to return, my mom, who was 12 years old and shared an upstairs bed with her Tanta Emma, writes, quote, "At night we could hear the cannons exploding and see the red lightning in the eastern sky. The Russians were coming closer. It was terrifying. I couldn't sleep as I was trembling under my covers. Several nights in a row, I would ask Tante Emma, 'Are they coming for us now? Will those bombs hit our house? When will we have to leave the farm? What will happen to the animals?' Tante Emma would hold me tight and calmly recite in my ear Psalm 91. Listen, child, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, 'My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust.' For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near to you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways." Praying this psalm reminded them of God's sovereign control over all evil. The theology of Psalm 91 strengthens our faith. Praying this psalm reminded them of God's sovereign control. The descriptions of God in this psalm are rich beyond human invention. He is more holy, more wise, more fearsome, more tender and loving than we would ever imagine him to be. This psalm fires on our imaginations into new realms, yet it guides us toward the God who actually exists. This psalm brings a reality to our prayer lives that nothing else can. Matthew Henry says regarding verse 2 of, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. To take up a general truth and make it our own by personal faith is the highest form of wisdom. Sorry, is not the highest form of wisdom. It is but little comfort to say, the Lord is a refuge. But to say, he is my refuge, is the essence of wisdom and consolation. Have you been there? Have you been in places where all you can do is run to the Word and say, Lord, you are my refuge and strength. I'm clinging on to you. Help. Another commentator said of Psalm 91, it teaches those who commune with God are safe with him. No evil can reach them, for the outstretched wings of his power and love cover them from all harm. This protection is constant. They abide under it, and it is all sufficient, for it is in the shadow of the Almighty, whose omnipotence will surely screen them from all attack from the enemy. I'm sure some of you remember Elizabeth Elliot and her husband Jim Elliot. Do you remember what the title of her first book was? Say it again.
Through the Gates of Splendor.
I think the one even before that one was a testimony about her husband Jim Elliot.
The Journals of Jim Elliot.
Yeah, it's called In the Shadow of the Almighty. Because she was utterly convinced that the refuge of the people of God is not a refuge from suffering and death, but a refuge from final and ultimate defeat. For those of you younger ones who are not familiar with Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, they were missionaries in Ecuador, and they wanted to take the gospel to very dangerous people. They were even cannibals. And so when Jim and his four other missionary companions flew and landed into this tribe of Ecuadorian people, they were murdered. They were speared to death. And Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, stayed on and had a ministry to those Ecuadorian people, continued to take the gospel to them. So she lived this psalm, and what she's saying is that God did not exercise his omnipotence to deliver us from trials and suffering. As John 15:20 says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. It's a quote by Jesus. But going back to my mom's story, they were able to safely make it out of Germany, through East Germany, and over into West Germany, and they were protected. And there are many times the Lord does choose to protect us from evil. In Elizabeth Elliot's case, the Lord chose to allow her husband to die. And yet she looks to these verses as comfort and joy, knowing that ultimately her husband is in heaven. And that she can claim that verse as comfort, and knowing that our sovereign God knows how to comfort us, how to protect us. God does protect us from Satan's schemes. You will not fear the terror of night nor the arrow that flies by day. Spurgeon says on this, deadly arrows poisoned by Satan are flying noiselessly through the air, and we shall be their victims unless we find both shield and buckler in our God. O believer, dwell under the shadow of the Lord, and none of the archers shall destroy you. They may shoot at thee and wound thee grievously, but thy bow shall abide in strength. The Lord commands his angels to guard us. It says in verse 11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Another commentator says, angels have received commission from our Lord to watch carefully over all the interests of the faithful. Angels are directed by God himself to see to it that his children are secured. The protection here promised is huge, for it refers to all our ways. How this happens exactly, we cannot tell. Whether they repel demons, counteract some spiritual plot, or even ward off physical forces of disease or plagues that we do not know. Perhaps one day we will stand amazed at the multiplied services the unseen bands of angels who have rescued us. Do you comfort your children with that, moms? Do you pray with them and say, do you know God commands angels to watch over you? That's a truth. Let them grab hold of truths early in their life. Many of you have probably grabbed hold of the most beloved Psalm 23. You can turn there in your Bibles. I'm teaching this psalm to my Sunday school class. They're 4 and 5 year olds. So my friend and I put some simple motions with it. I'll share that with you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Some of my earliest impressions of what God is like were shaped by the poetry of Psalm 23. A child can easily comprehend that God is like a good shepherd, and he cares deeply for his sheep. My mama would say that I was one of his little lambs. And I like that. I still like it. And now I tell my grandchildren they are one of God's little lambs. The shepherd will bring you into green pastures, lead you by quiet waters, and guard you and guide you through scary valleys. He will stay with you because he loves you. To this day, when I'm anxious, I recite those words back to my shepherd in prayer. I've said it hundreds of times, and every time it calms me, every time. Over the years, my understanding of the Psalms has deepened. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, the Lord has been with us. And certainly by age 65, we know not all of the Christian life is calm streams and grassy meadows. But David writes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Valleys conceal dangerous people or predators. Valleys may hold disguised enemies and fearful foes. Let me just say this, a side note about the book of Psalms. Something that tripped me up when I was younger, and I asked my husband Mark about this. I said, you know, honey, David talks about enemies so much in the book of Psalms. What if I feel I don't have any? And he's like, oh, but you do. You may not see them, but spiritual forces of darkness are out there. And when he put it in those terms, I think, oh, yeah. So now every time I read that word enemies, I'm not thinking about other people, even though I may have some of that I don't know of. But I'm thinking of those spiritual forces of darkness. Satan wants to take us to hell, ladies. He wants to take me to hell. And sometimes we just need to pause and think about that. I do have an enemy. I do. I need to be aware of that. Right? Okay. Valleys. We were talking about valleys. Not a scene for children to dwell upon before bed, so leave them with the good thought, right? That you are a little lamb and your shepherd will be with you. In fact, Mom, there's a really good song. It's called The Night Song. Anybody heard of The Night Song? Okay, look it up. Young ladies, learn it for your children. Learn it for yourself. Old ladies, learn it for yourself. Because we know of that darkness firsthand, don't we? Look it up. It's called The Night Song. I think it's the City of Light. Are you familiar with that group of singers? I think the guy, I can't remember his name, wrote it. But anyway, it's my husband and I have memorized it for our grandchildren. So when they stay at our house, we sing it to them. But we sing it to ourselves sometimes when we're laying next to each other. Okay. We are in the valley, okay? Come back with me. We're in the valley. We often don't consider who it is who leads us into these scary valleys. But the shepherd himself, he's there with us. Christ, the good shepherd, lays us down in green pastures. Yes, he leads us beside the still waters, and he guides us through dark valleys. When life overwhelms us, we are tempted to believe that if we are truly his little lambs, we would never travel into such places. The psalmist thinks otherwise. I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. David doesn't see a shepherd wondering where they took a wrong turn. Do we believe in God's sovereignty? David trusts that his good shepherd meant for him to pass that way. Recently, I read a story about a 31-year-old mom of two boys. Her name is Tricia Lott Williford. Anybody heard her story? She writes a very sad testimony about her husband dying in her arms on the bedroom floor at age 35. And I'm just going to quote her for about three paragraphs. My sons were 5 and 3 years old, and now fatherless before kindergarten. The doctors thought he had the flu, but they missed a sepsis diagnosis, an infection in his bloodstream that attacked his heart and his lungs over just a matter of hours. The doctors sent him home from the hospital to recover, recommending popsicles or Gatorade. He died the next morning. He was young and healthy, and he was suddenly gone. It was 2 days before Christmas. She said, "That curveball hit my life with the velocity of an asteroid. It blew my world to bits. When Rob died, the Bible and I were not the best of friends. I didn't know what to do with it. The Old Testament portrayed an angry type of God who let people die if they broke rules. The New Testament God who seemed to perform miracles only for people with enough faith. So it could be said that either Rob died because we made God mad, or he died because I didn't have enough faith to keep him alive. So I closed the Bible for a while, like an amateur athlete who hangs up her equipment. I didn't know how to use it, and I felt like I didn't want to learn. What good could it do now? I felt like it was my right to say, no, thank you. If God was going to take away my husband and leave my children fatherless, then I was going to silence him for a bit. But at some point, God got a hold of me, and I began to discover that I had nowhere else to go but to the Bible. So I delivered my little boys to preschool, and I packed up my pens, my journal, and my Bible. And I went to Starbucks. And I ordered my decaf grande salted mocha. I took a spot at the corner table. The Bible seemed so foreign to me, like a treasure map I didn't know how to read. So I started somewhere in the middle. The Book of Psalms felt like a good place to start. I opened to the very first psalm, and I began to copy it in my journal. I copied one psalm, then another. The words gave me something to do with my thoughts. The copying gave me something to do with my hands, and the practice gave me something to do with my mornings. I found there in the psalms prolific writers who cried out to God in the midst of real conversations in their actual lives. Writers begging God to listen. Writers in very real pain, wondering how bad this life could get. God is a conversational God. And as we learn to listen to his written word, as we speak out the words of our deepest pains and longings, we hear him speaking back in the Psalms. The path to any level of understanding must begin with honesty. And the Psalms pave that way. They show us how to tell God the truth about how we feel, what we've done, where we've been, what we love, and what we need. Turn with me to Psalm 6 with this story in your mind of this dear woman who lost her husband. Here we will hear a voice inviting us to hurt. The psalmist is not afraid to speak his heart to God, unwilling to hide behind trite spiritual platitudes. He declares, "Oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am frail." Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is deeply distressed. How long, O Lord? How long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver my soul. Save me because of your loving devotion. For there is no mention of you in death. Who can praise you from Sheol? I am weary from groaning. All night I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes fail from grief. They grow dim because of all your foes, my foes. So you see here this, the rawness of this psalm because of the rawness of our lives, right? Just looking at our time. The Psalms show us into our wrestling with God. And we are surprised by his response to our frustration and fear. We assume God wants conformity, respectful language, and from obedient children. But instead, we find he wants our passionate involvement and utter awe over his glorious, gracious character. The Psalms serve us as an invitation. Come, come, draw near to the Lord. Pour your hearts, your honest emotion before the Lord. Just a couple weeks ago, I was counseling a young man who was depressed, going through a divorce, felt very lonely. And as I spoke to him, he just kind of had this fog, this just a daze, kind of deer in the headlights, you know, what's just happened to me. And it wasn't until after all of my blabbing, I took him to a psalm. And the minute we began reading, it just poured. He just poured out weeping. It just released the emotion, the frustration, all of the hurt just poured out of him. So I encourage you older ladies, especially, when you're counseling younger ones, go directly to the Psalms and by step, like what I said, all my blabbering is just let them feel what the Lord does in the Psalms. Perhaps, okay, we're talking about the Psalms invites us to pour out our honest emotion. Perhaps some of us has never considered that God shows in the Psalms feelings. I think we're often told, put your feelings down. Don't live according to your feelings, right? And that's true. But the book of Psalms is full of feelings, and it teaches us how to feel. It changes our feelings. That's why we need it. Because sometimes we don't know what to do with our emotion. We don't know what to do with the hurt. As God renews our mind through the power of his word, the Holy Spirit changes the way we think. And when we think differently and believe differently, we begin to feel differently because our emotions flow out of what we really believe is true in the deepest part of ourselves. So I believe that emotions reveal what's in here. And we should not be afraid of that. We need to get that out to the Lord, preferably. And it reveals what's going on in our heart. And sometimes I think just expressing it to the Lord brings such relief and comfort. And then I feel at least I can, okay, I can go on now. Okay, what do you want me to learn, Lord? And usually in the psalm, you have first the complaints and the emotions, and then there's, okay, this is what I'm going to do now. So I think I'm going to stop there, and we'll go on. Next session will be about Psalm 42.